If you take your Bibles and open them tonight, we'll look for just a few minutes at a couple passages of Scripture before we come to the Lord's table together. You can open them to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read a little portion here that deals specifically with communion in just a moment. But as we come to the Lord's table together tonight, let me begin by asking a question. And the question is this, I want us to think a little bit tonight. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? Now you may say, what are we doing here? Like we're going to church. Okay. And if we were maybe in a different context, I would actually let you guys shout some answers out. This may not be the best context for that. But let me offer a couple suggestions of some things that we might say. Here we are in this service at the Lord's table. And some people, you might be thinking in your mind, well, we're partaking of the Lord's table together, much like the early church did. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says that they gave themselves to a number of things. One of these is the breaking of bread. And that's what we're doing. And you'd be right in saying that. Or you may say, we're remembering. We're remembering Jesus' death. We're remembering the substitutionary sacrifice for us, the salvation, forgiveness, atonement, reconciliation, redemption, and Jesus' resurrection. Indeed, that's what we're doing. In fact, if you know me, that's often what I emphasize at communion because I think that's what 1 Corinthians 11 emphasizes here in Jesus' words. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're remembering. Or you may say, we're examining our lives and we're seeking to live in a right relationship with God and others. And that really is what we do every time we come to the Lord's table here. We take a little bit of time to examine ourselves and to say, how am I with God? Are there some things between me and God that need to be dealt with? Some sins that need to be confessed? How am I between myself and other people? Are there some things that need to be dealt with between me and them? Am I stubborn and obstinate and unwilling to yield when God is at work in my life? If so, I'm not to be partaking of this table. So it's a time for self-examination and to ensure that we're walking in a right relationship with God and others. You may say we're identifying with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as those who belong to Him. This is personal for us. We are partaking of the bread. We are partaking of the cup. And in doing so, we're demonstrating that we belong to Him. And you would be right in saying that as well. It's not just a ceremony that we don't understand. This is something that's very personal for us that we do understand. You may say, we're worshiping God. We worship Him for His grace to sinners like us. And I hope that this table leads you to worship because this table shows you who your God is and what He's done for you. And that should create in you a heart of worship. We ask sometimes in singing the song, love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should He love me so? This is a good place to think about a question like that and to respond in worship. Or you may say, we're anticipating the Lord's return. We're told that we should do this until He comes. And this is a great reminder once again that the Lord is coming back for us. And you'd be right in saying that as well. So those are just some thoughts that I had of some things that perhaps you would suggest to this question, what are we doing here? But there's one other thing I want to point our attention to tonight and think about for just a few moments. What are we doing here? And that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is the passage that gives us specific instructions about this service and coming to the Lord's Supper here together. So I want to take a moment to read it, see if you'll notice as we read something mentioned in these verses that I've not mentioned yet tonight. We'll begin reading in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we would judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. What are we doing here when we come to the Lord's table and partake together of the broken bread and of the cup? A number of things have been mentioned already. I'd like tonight to just point out one of them that we read in this passage, and that's found in verse 26. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So what are we doing when we partake of this table together? One of the things that we're doing is we are proclaiming the Lord's death. That word proclaim is the word katangelo in Greek. It's translated show, if you have a King James Version. But it's a word that's used a number of times in the book of Acts. 10 different times this word is used. And as it's used in Acts, many times, if you'll trace it through Acts, it's used in a context where it's essentially a substitute word for preaching. An illustration of this, Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica. He goes right into the synagogue of the Jews, and Acts 17 verse 2 says, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming,'" there's the word, "to you is the Christ." So really what Paul's doing is he's right there in the synagogue with the Jews. He's proclaiming who Jesus is and why he had come. He's preaching Christ, and Christ should be preached. He should be proclaimed in that manner and in that context. But tonight, did you know that when you partake of the Lord's table together, you too are preaching the gospel? You're proclaiming the death of the Lord. You are katangeloing the gospel. Communion preaches the gospel. And tonight, as you participate in communion, you don't just listen to the gospel, but you get to be a part of preaching the gospel as you participate in this service. You didn't know you were a preacher, did you? Tonight, you are a preacher. You proclaim the gospel. Now, the proclamation of the gospel is always beautiful. And it's beautiful for different reasons. But tonight, when we come to the Lord's table, I want to just think for a moment about the gospel being beautiful because of its simplicity. Its simplicity. Pastor Tim was just reminding us that as a 5-year-old child, he was able to understand the gospel presentation. And that's the reality. It's something that is so simple that even children can understand it. And yet so deep in some ways that the most intelligent theological minds wrestle with some of the concepts that are there. But the gospel is simple. And tonight, as we proclaim the Lord's death together in this table, that's really what we're doing, something very simple. We're just eating a tiny piece of broken bread that reminds us of the broken body of our Lord Jesus. We're just drinking a tiny cup of juice that reminds us of the blood of our Lord Jesus that was poured out for us. That's very simple. We remember that a sinless, unleavened body was broken and pure blood was spilt so that guilty ones like us might be forgiven and set free. It is, as we just read in this passage in verse 24, it is for us. And we remember that together. So tonight, you preach a message about a cross and an innocent one who died on that cross bearing the very punishment that you deserve. Now, there are a number of religions around the world and even in our town who also preach a message of a cross. They have crosses placed around in a number of places. But the message of the cross that they preach is not always the simple message of the cross that the Bible preaches. Many times other religions will obscure the cross by other things. Some of them obscure the cross by adding to it human contribution or effort. Some of them obscure the cross by reinterpreting or misunderstanding who Jesus is. Some of them obscure the cross by church tradition or religious requirements. The old theologian Charles Hodge said, "Whatever obscures the cross deprives the gospel of its power." And tonight, in a very simple way, we get to see the cross and the gospel without obscuring it. We want to proclaim the Lord's death in all its simplicity so that we would not obscure the cross and we would not deprive it of its power. The cross by itself is really nothing of significance. We were thinking about this morning. The cross is really just a rugged, torturous thing. It's an instrument of death, an instrument of shame and punishment. But the cross is much like the ring on my finger. It's a picture of something that reminds us of something more and greater. It was at the cross that the perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed in the place of guilty sinners like us. It was at the cross that the full cup of God's wrath was emptied on His sinless Son who hung there. And so now God's wrath is propitiated. We sang that this morning in one of our hymns. It's propitiated. It means that it's satisfied. It's dealt with. And those who come to Jesus now in simple faith and repentance can know themselves to be forgiven. We proclaim the Lord's death, the cross, in a very simple way. And that message will be received in one of two ways. And as we conclude tonight, I just want to take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and consider the two ways, the two responses that you can have to the cross when it's proclaimed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Tonight we proclaim the Lord's death together in this table, but what ought to be our response? Well, there's two responses. Verse 18, for the word, or maybe your translation says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just two responses to the cross. One response is some people would look at it and say, that is foolishness. It's the Greek word moria. It's the word we get our English word moron from. And there are people who would look at the cross and say, that's absurd. It's foolishness. There's nothing there for me. I'm not interested in that. That is moronic. If someone were to come into our service tonight and they were to sit and they were to watch us do what we do in this service and partake of these elements, that may be their response. What you guys are doing is nonsense. It's foolishness. And John Stott comments, we can understand why Paul's message of the cross was to many of his listeners foolishness, even madness. How could any sane person worship as a god a dead man who had been justly condemned as a criminal and subjected to the most humiliating form of execution? This combination of death, crime, and shame put him beyond the pale of respect, let alone worship. That's the perspective of many people in this world. In their own human wisdom, they look at Jesus, they look at the cross, and they say, you know what? That's foolishness. And verse 18 says, the people who view the cross as foolishness or as moronic are people who are perishing. Their physical bodies are actually in the process of dying. They're getting worse. They're breaking down. You may have noticed that, or maybe noticing that trend in your own life. I am in the process of perishing slowly, and that's the reality. But more sadly so is the fact that their inner souls are perishing, and they shall forever perish apart from the presence of God. To those who are perishing, the concept of the cross is nonsense. It doesn't fit with them. It doesn't doesn't make sense in their mind. It's not according to their own wisdom, and so they reject it. There's another group, though, of people who are mentioned here in verse 18. They see the message of the cross quite differently. They are those, verse 18 says, who are being saved. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight, this is you. He has begun that good work in you. You have been born again. But have you completely experienced the full conclusion of your salvation yet? Well, not yet. When you stand in God's presence in glorification, you will. But you are being saved. God's work has happened on the inside of you, and He's bringing it to full culmination on the day of glorification. But the message of the cross to us, then, is no empty moronic message. The message of the cross, verse 18 tells us, is something far different than that. It is a declaration of the power of God. God used this message in our lives. If you look down to verse 21, the second part of it says that God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that's exactly what's happened here. This foolish message of the cross was preached, and you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now it is precious to you. If you are a believer this evening who has been born again by God's grace, then you understand the cross to be a declaration of the power of God. It is at the cross that God did what no one else could do. Our God is a powerful God. He is omnipotent, and we can think of a number of illustrations of His power. He is the God who spoke all things into existence. He is the God who parted the Red Sea. He fed 5,000 people or many more with just a little lunch. He raised dead people to life. He caused blind people to see. He made lame people to walk. But those are not the greatest demonstrations of His power. People like us who have been saved by Him come back time and time again to the cross, where we wonder at the power of God that is demonstrated there. It is only at the cross that burdened sinners are unburdened. It is only at the cross that dirty, filthy sinners are cleansed. It is only at the cross that punishment is exchanged for righteousness. It is only at the cross that God gives new life to people who are spiritually dead. So it is us who have been saved, who look at the cross and see the power of God. Tonight, as we come to the Lord's table together, we proclaim that message. Our infinitely powerful God and our infinitely holy God is also an infinitely good God. And He became intimately involved in His pursuit of a rebellious people. That's us. And in love, He paid the ultimate price. That's pictured before us in these elements. His body was broken. His blood was spilt. And He did that to buy back a race of rebels. And He did it by His grace. And so tonight we remember and we worship and we preach, we proclaim that message in partaking of this table together, and we shall continue to do so until our Lord comes. We'll take just a few moments together to sit in silence and commune with God. This Lord's table is open for any to partake, but there are two requirements that are necessary. Number one, you must know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. You must know that He has forgiven your sin, that He has saved you. You belong to Him. You've been born again. Secondly, you must know that all things between you and God are right. They've been dealt with. And all things between you and others are right. If there's something that you're unwilling to deal with, then Scripture tells us here that you should not partake of this Lord's table. It is not for you on this evening. Go deal with what needs to be dealt with and then come back. But we have a little bit of time just to examine ourselves and consider if there are some things that we do need to deal with. And so we'll have just a little quiet moment here to allow you to speak to the Lord and deal with any sin matters that need to be confessed, and then we'll partake of this table together.